Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Well, today we're continuing our three-part series that we're in, The Habits of Happiness, or not a three-part series, part three of our series, The Habits of Happiness. And we're going to be studying throughout the summer, and we're studying through the book of Philippians. That's our summer study. And we've been talking about some of the secrets of how to live our lives with joy. What are the habits that we can have? Because happiness is not something that we pursue. That's a bad thing when you try to pursue being happy, because based on circumstances, you're not going to be happy. When you try to pursue happiness and you try to pursue it through the temporary things of this earth, you will find yourself not being happy. You'll find that you'll move from thing to thing, always trying to find something more to be happy, where happiness is more a byproduct of the right habits that we create in our life. And so we've been looking at various areas of habits of happiness today. And if you were to go out to some mall and maybe you were to kind of talk with people a little bit and survey them, and you said to them, and you bumped into them, you said, "Hey, what is the path to happiness? Tell me about the path to happiness." You might encounter some answers like this: "Well, you got to get a good education, you get a good job, you get married, and you have a family, you make lots of money, and then you retire in some very nice place just to kind of kick back and put your feet up. That's the path to happiness." But friends, I know that there's a lot of people who have done that, and they're still not happy. How about you? Yeah. Because the Bible talks about something that leads to happiness, a habit that leads to happiness, an attitude that leads to happiness that probably is very counterculture in our lives. It's probably something that we don't think about when we think about happiness. But the path to happiness, friends, the Bible says, is through humility. Humility. You say, "What? How is being humble, how is humility, how is that going to lead me to being happy?" Well, let me tell you, there are many reasons why humility unlocks true happiness in our lives. But today we're just going to focus on one, because I can tell you this: pride will guarantee unhappiness in your life. Pride guarantee unhappiness in your life. I think one of the greatest areas that causes unhappiness in our lives is conflict, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you say that? I mean, you can have a lot of money, you can have a lot of fame, you can be very successful in your career, but if things are not going well in your relationships, if you're experiencing conflict in your relationships, how many of you know you're not going to be happy? No matter how much money you have, no matter what kind of car you drive, you're not going to be happy. So if we want to be happy on a long-term basis, that means we have to learn how to reduce conflict in our relationships. How do we reduce conflict in our relationships? Well, the Bible tells us that the key to reducing conflict in our relationships is humility. Humility. Why? Because pride is one of those things that causes conflict in our lives. Take a look at a proverb that was written. Proverbs 13:10 in the Old Testament says this: "Pride only leads to arguments." How many would agree with that verse? Pride leads to arguments, doesn't it? And so in the passage today we're going to take a look at, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2. And so if you have your copy of God's Word, or maybe you're following along on our app notes, or maybe you got the Bible app on your phone, or you brought the Bible, or you're going to look up at the screen today, we're going to be taking a look at Philippians chapter 2. And so I want to encourage you to turn there. We're going to be looking at the first 11 verses, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And I think there's the greatest explanation ever written about the relationship between humility and harmony and happiness. I just think that there's something here that we can really unlock that's going to be a key to unlocking joy. Remember, Paul is talking and writing to some friends. It's a letter that he is writing to a church that he planted in the city of Philippi. This is a church that he loved. And throughout this verse, over 17 times, different areas or ways to use the word joy or happiness or rejoice is used in this short little letter that he wrote. And so it's here that we can learn a lot about happiness, and we can learn a lot about humility that leads to harmony and leads to happiness. And Jesus talks about it and modeled it. Let's begin with the first two verses, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says this: "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from His love, any fellowship through His Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. In just these first two verses of Philippians chapter 2, Paul uses the word if several times. It's a tiny little Greek word, and one of the words that it's synonymous with is since. And that's a conditional particle. You say, man, you're really giving me an English lesson here. But let me put it this way. When you take a look at the word if, you can also put the word since in there. Let me give you an example. You might say, well, if I'm going to church today, then I better get up and get dressed, right? I better get out of bed and get dressed. How many of you said that this morning? The alarm went off. You said, if I'm going to church, I got to get up and I got to get dressed, right? Well, you might also be able to interchange the word. Instead of if, you might be able to say since. Since I'm going to church today, I've got to get out of bed and get dressed. Since I'm going to church today. Or you might say something like this. If I'm going to be happily married to my wife, then I better take out the trash, right? And the wives go, amen, right? You might want to say this. Since I want a happy marriage, I better take out the trash, right? You can interchange the word since and if in these, and that's what's going on here. If you can replace the word if with the word since in Philippians chapter 2, then you can see that a result of harmony would be that we commit ourselves to harmony. We commit ourselves, or the result, excuse me, happiness is a result of harmony, and we commit ourselves to that since we've received the blessing of salvation. And if you take a look at this and you take a look at this passage of Scripture and you kind of replace it, you would say this, is there any comfort from His love, any fellowship? You know, since that my hearts are being tender and compassionate, since we've been encouraged to belong in Christ, then He says, make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly. In other words, since all of these things, since I belong to Christ, since I found comfort in His love, since I have fellowship in His Spirit, and He's made my heart tender and compassionate, as a result of that, I want to work towards agreeing wholeheartedly. I want to agree. I want to work at loving one another. I want that to be a byproduct of my life. That's the result or the effect of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the fruit that follows this relationship with Jesus Christ, the salvation that we have with Jesus Christ, the fruit that follows that should be a desire in us for harmony and for unity. For harmony is a path to happiness. I don't know if you're going through a conflict right now. I think everybody has a conflict in their relationships from time to time. If you've ever gotten tired of conflicts, then today I want to just share with you a little bit about how this unity, how do we pursue this unity? What's a key to pursuing this harmony that will lead us to more happiness in our lives and in our relationships? But before I begin, I want to give you three warnings today. The first one is this. This is 100% radically counterculture. The things we're going to share today are different than what our culture teaches you. What you've been taught growing up, what your culture, what our culture teaches us, what the Bible teaches is going to be counter to that. But if it's the right thing to do, how many of you know we need to do it? Our culture is not always right. Amen? Our culture wants us to naturally indulge ourselves on everything, and God says, no, 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 I have a different way. Secondly, the reason I want to warn you is because it's not something that will feel natural for you to do. Doing this and following in this path and working at developing this habit in our lives and this pursuit in our lives is not something that is natural. That's why we need a supernatural God to develop this within us, all right? Because it's not our natural inclination. Thirdly, I want to just say this because this week, if you say, Lord, I want to begin to pursue this. If you say, after I'm sharing the word and the word opens up and you say, yes, that's what I want to give you a warning because you're going to be tested in this week. You're going to be tested in that. You're going to have conflict in your relationships this week. Everybody went, oh, man. Right? That's like the people that say, you know, if you want patience, don't pray for it, right? Because God will put you in situations where you have to be patient. Well, if we're going to talk about pursuing harmony and loving one another and pursuing this area of humility and those kind of things that will lead to happiness, you're going to be tested in it this week. I just want to warn you. I want to warn you, you're going to have to practice these four habits to humble happiness. And so let's talk about the four habits today for reducing conflict in your life, the Philippians chapter 2, what Paul is revealing here. Number one, you're going to have to deal with pride. If you want to have humility, If you want to have harmony in your relationships, you want to have less conflict, which is going to lead to more joy and happiness in your life, less conflict, more joy and happiness, you're going to have to deal with pride. You're going to have to deal with pride. No matter what the relationship is, you cannot let pride be your guide, friends. Pride is the root of every other sin. Did you know that? Pride's the root of every other sin. Pride is what got Satan kicked out of heaven. Pride led to the downfall. Every conflict has an element of pride worked into it. What is the central letter in the word pride? It's I, right? I. What's the middle letter in the word crime? I. Yeah, I. What's the middle letter in the word sin? I. Yeah, you and I have an eye problem. We don't need to see an optometrist. I. It's kind of like that Finding Nemo. Mine, yeah. Right? We say I, iPod, iPhone. Yeah. iMac? Oh, wait a minute. Hold on. Again, this is counterculture. Never let pride be your guide. And so today, I think one of the things is our society rewards people who have a narcissistic behavior. Our society awards people that. If you got somebody that is just the most, you know, arrogant athlete, our society will celebrate that. Arrogant celebrities, they put them all over the place. The cover of all kinds of magazines. Self-centered entertainers, we pay them more money, we pay more attention to people like that. And that's why everybody's trying to look at getting their piece of fame. They want to get themselves out there and have their moment of fame. Why? Because it's all about I. But the Bible says this in Philippians 2 and verse 3. The very next verse says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Value others above yourselves. Notice the word anything. Don't do anything. Do you know how hard it is to keep this verse? My goodness. And it uses two words here: selfish ambition and vain conceit. These are two conflicting kinds of pride: selfish ambition and vain conceit. Let me explain it to you. Selfish ambition is saying it's all about me. Selfish ambition says it's all about my needs. It's all about my wants. It's what I want. It's all about my fears. It's all about my career. It's all about my success. It's all about me, me, me. And it causes all kinds of problems. Later in another book of the Bible, James chapter 3 and verse 16, he wrote this: for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So when you have disorder in the workplace, another word for disorder is confusion. If you look at other translations, you'll see they interchange the word disorder for confusion. When you find that disorder and confusion in the office, in the workplace, when you find jealousy going on, you will find selfish ambition at work. When you find disorder in the home, oftentimes you can link it to selfish ambition. Somebody is all concerned about their wants, their needs, their desires, and it's all about me, 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 me. And it creates problems. It causes problems in marriages. It causes problems in politics. Causes problems in church. Causes problems that shut down governments. It's kind of the attitude that if you won't play ball with me, then I'll take my ball and I'll go home. It's all about me. The other word here is vain conceit. What's different about vain conceit? Well, vain conceit is an attitude of I'm always right. Selfish ambition is it's all about my needs. Vain conceit is I'm always right. I'm always right and you're always wrong. Anybody know anybody like that? Don't look at them. The Living Bible says this: don't live to make a good impression on others. The Today's English Version says, don't do anything from a cheap desire to boast. A cheap desire to boast. I think that'd be a great verse to remember before we start posting the next post on Instagram or Facebook or any other social media, right? I read an article a while back from Bill Hybels' daughter, Shauna, and she said, stop tweeting about your perfect life. Because that's a temptation, isn't it? The temptation oftentimes is to make our lives better than what they really are. To take all of the snapshots of our lives on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and all those other social media things. Look at this. Perfect. Perfect. I had the perfect picture. We had the perfect vacation. We had the perfect outing. We got the perfect this. My kid's the superstar. Perfect bumper sticker. Perfect, 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 right? What does that do about everybody else? How many know that Facebook could cause you, and Twitter and Instagram, those things can sometimes cause you to get depressed, right? Why? Because you're comparing your imperfect life to everybody's perfect life that they put out there, right? Now, not everybody just posts perfect life. Some people just post because they want everybody to poo-poo over them and oh, how bad it is and oh, terrible. I'm not talking about genuine needs, but come on, you know what I'm talking about, right? I know, I shouldn't go down that. I need to stay off that. The problem is it's vain conceit, man. We want pride. We want to be out there. We want pride. It's all about me. I'm always right. Take a look at me. Take a look at me. But let me tell you a little story I found, on the internet. Remember the turtle? There was a turtle. He wanted to come to Florida for the winter. He lived up north, and he wanted to go south to Florida for the winter. And so he knew he couldn't walk all the way because that would just be way too long, and he was too slow. And so he found a couple of ducks who shared his pond. And they were better equipped for the distant travel. And so he talked him into letting him go with him. And he found a stout piece of cord. And he said, listen, you take one end. I've got strong jaws. I'll just hang on the whole way. And you fly me down to Florida. And so they took off. Now, you know this isn't a true story, right? They took off, and it was a pleasant flight. Everything was going well, and he was up in the air until somebody from the ground looked up and remarked and said, "Wow, who in the world thought of that?" Unable to restrain the impulse to take full credit for the idea, the turtle opened his mouth and said, "I did." The Bible says pride comes before the fall. It's true. Pride comes before the fall. Don't give in to get vain conceit. Don't let pride be your guide. You and I have to learn how to deal with pride if we're going to have happiness in our relationships and in our lives. We've got to learn how to deal with pride. Man, Paul talked a little bit about this when he was writing to the Galatians, and he talked a little bit about these things and self-centeredness and self-concerns and a self-indulgent life. And he starts off by talking about sexual immorality, and he ends with wild parties and drunkenness. And we would expect those things, but there are other relational issues that come from pride. There are other relational issues that can happen. Galatians 5, 19 to 21, when you follow desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, here it is, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy. And then it goes into drunkenness and wild parties and other sins like these. Man, these are the desires of the flesh, the selfish desires of I. And they result in hostility and quarreling and jealousy and outbursts of anger and division and envy and all kinds of things that lead to unhappiness and disunity and conflict in our relationships. So friends, if we want to reduce conflict, if we want to experience more happiness, we've got to deal with pride. We've got to deal with pride, the selfish ambition and the vain conceit. Secondly, there's another key. It's not only dealing with the pride, but we've got to learn how to honor others. Secondly, we've got to learn how to honor others. You've got to learn how to give honor to other people. You see, humility is the basis and foundation for every great relationship, whether it be a friendship, whether it be a marriage relationship, whether it be a relationship with your children, family relationships, work relationships. The key is humility. Humility. When you exercise humility, you will learn how to treat other people with the respect and honor that they deserve. Let me tell you something. Relationships, particularly marriage, is never 50-50. You know what relation? You know what marriage is? 110. I give 110, you give 110. That's what makes a successful marriage. When we both give 110. When we try to outdo each other in honor. Philippians 2:3 says this: when you do things, do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. Instead, be humble and give honor to others, give more honor to others than yourselves. Be humble and give more honor to others than yourselves. Again, this is the opposite of what our culture teaches. Our culture teaches that I've got to do what's best for me. I've got to look out for me. I've got to make sure I'm taken care of. I've got to live for myself. I've got to make sure I'm happy. And if in this marriage relationship, you no longer are doing things that make me happy, then it's time for me to get out. That's a consumer relationship, not a covenant relationship. A consumer relationship is all about what I get out of it. When I'm no longer getting out of it what I think I ought to get out of it and I'm unhappy, then I move on. That's a consumer relationship. That's an American culture relationship. And it's why so many relationships fail, because we look at consumer rather than covenant. Covenant relationship is about how much I keep the promises that I made to you. That's a covenant relationship. In sickness and in health. For richer, for poorer. Covenant relationship. Until death do us part. God demonstrates a covenant relationship that when you and I are unfaithful, we sang about it this morning, great is thy faithfulness, O God. He is faithful when we are not. He is faithful to bring about what he said he would do, regardless of whether we're keeping our end of the bargain or not, because he's not in it for what he gets out of us. He's in it because he made a covenant with us. And that's a covenant relationship. We've got to learn how to honor one another. You say, well, they don't deserve respect. They don't deserve honor. They haven't earned it. They don't have to earn it. You give it. Because that's what the Bible says to do. Because that's what God says to do. It's counterculture. But when you give honor, when you sow into honor, when you give respect, when you sow into that, you will sow seed that will come back. But if you sow dishonor and you sow disrespect into your relationships, then you will sow in conflict. You can't expect harmony and unity when you're doing nothing but sowing in disrespect. Be humble and give honor, more honor to others than yourselves. That's what the Bible says. See, humility, let me just talk about humility, because I think we don't understand humility. I don't think we quite get humility. We think of in terms of false humility. Listen, humility is not degrading yourself. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. There's a difference. Let me say it again, because I'm not sure if you're going to pick it up on it. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Humility is not saying, I'm no good. That's not humility. That's false humility. Humility is you just don't think about yourself. You don't think about it. You don't focus on you. You focus on others. Humility has nothing to do about what you think of yourself. Humility is what you think about other people. Humility is not about putting yourself down. It's about building other people up. Humble people build people up. Humble people build people up. Great people make other people feel great. Little people belittle people. Tweet that. Humility is not about devaluing me. It's about honoring you. It's about honoring others more. It's not denying your strengths, but it's being honest about your weaknesses. We're all a bundle of strengths and weaknesses, right? Man, some of us, you have some great strengths. You really do. Some of you, man, you amaze me. You've got some great strengths. But I know you're not perfect. You look at me. I'm not perfect. We've all got strengths and weaknesses. It's about not hiding them because we're trying to make a good impression on everybody else. It's also not putting yourself down, but it's about encouraging and building one another up. Why should I be humble? Because God makes some promises in the Bible to people who are humble, to people who exercise humility. In fact, the Bible makes more promises about humility than anything else except generosity. Let me give you a few things the Bible promises to do if you will learn to depend on the Lord and walk in humility. James 4:6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. How many need God's grace? I need God's grace. It begins with humility. Man, God opposes the proud. In other words, God hates pride, friends. That's one of the things God hates. He hates ego. He hates arrogance, conceit, self-centeredness, self-promotion. God hates pride. He opposes the proud. That means anytime I'm acting or saying something in a prideful or arrogant way, I'm on the opposite side of God. I may even have a right, man. I'm presenting it. It might even be the right thing to do. But if I'm presenting it in the wrong way, I'm on the opposite side of God. The negative side. The positive side says that although God opposes the proud, He gives grace to the humble. What's grace? It's the ability to forgive when I don't feel like forgiving. Grace is the ability to resolve a conflict in a relationship when I don't feel like it. Grace is the ability to compromise. Grace is the ability to get along. Grace is the ability to build strong relationships when everybody else wants to tear them down. Man, grace is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. Amen? And so when I exercise grace and I give honor, I don't give you what I think you deserve. Instead, I go above and beyond and I give you grace. I give you more honor. I give you more honor. Man, that's the way that we overcome conflict in our lives is when we outdo one another by giving honor to one another. Number three, take interest in what others care about. In other words, pay attention to people. Pay attention to people. Pay attention to people's needs. Pay attention to people. I mean, we live in a world that doesn't pay attention. Sometimes we're out and you observe people. I don't know about you, I'm a people watcher. I get sometimes caught up in watching people. And one of the things that kills me is when it looks like, a couple is out on a date and they're out to dinner and they're sitting at the table and both of them have their phones. Does that drive anybody else nuts? You know, or they have their family and everybody's there and nobody's talking to each other. I'm not trying to be, somebody that's like, oh, I don't embrace technology, oh, away with it all. I don't want to sound like that. But friends, we have stopped paying attention to people's needs. We have missed it because we're too busy focused on the screen time. We walk down the street, we can't see somebody with need because we're too busy with our earbuds in and our eyes focused on the screen and we don't see the world around us. But we've lost the art of paying attention, and humility is all about understanding it's not about me, but I need to pay attention to those around me. I need to start paying attention to their needs. In Philippians 2:4 it says this, "Do not be interested only in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others." Be interested in the lives of others. In other words, don't just be interested in your agenda, in your career, in your favorite hobbies. Be interested in what other people are interested in. Take interest in other people's needs. That's really a key to building happy, healthy relationships, is when you stop focusing on yourself and you start to invest in others by paying attention to what they're interested in. What are they interested in? Husbands, you would do a world of good for your marriage relationship if you would actually pay attention and listen to your wife. If you would pay attention. If you would turn the TV off, put the newspaper down, if that's still a thing for you, or the phone down, or whatever it is, and just listen and engage and pay attention. Wives, is that an amen? Right? Yeah. In all of our relationships, with our kids, with our husband on the other side. I mean, it's not natural. I told you, I warned you ahead of time, the things I'm talking about are not natural because the natural is going to just be pulled back to do what we want to do. It's not natural. By nature, I could care less about what you think. Just going to be honest with you. By nature, the sinful nature doesn't care about what you think, doesn't care about your needs, doesn't care about, I only care about what I care about and what's in it for me. By nature, that's not the way that we act. But friends, if we want to have a road that leads to humility and harmony in our relationships, we got to pay attention to what Paul wrote here. And that is, don't pay so much attention to your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. What's going on in somebody else's life? Man, if I were to stand up here right now, and I were to take a picture. I just took a picture. If I had my camera, I had my phone out, and I took a picture of our entire congregation, and we were able to send it back and put it on the screen, we probably have the technology to do that. I didn't think about that ahead of time. If we were to put it out on the, we were to put it right up on the screen, who's the first person you look for? You'd be going, what's my hair look like? Did my hair look good in that picture? Was I smiling? Did I blink? Were my eyes shut? Did I wear the right outfit? Oh, I should not have worn that. Oh my goodness, what was I thinking wearing that color? I didn't know he was going to take a picture, and I know he's going to take a picture. I hope he doesn't put that on social media. They better not put that on the new website. You know what? Why? Because that shows the nature. The nature of ourselves is to look at ourselves. The nature of ourselves is to take interest in us, not in others. It's counterculture, but friends, I'm going to tell you, when you give somebody, you can give somebody the greatest gift. The greatest gift you can give somebody is your attention. The greatest gift you can give somebody is your attention. When you will pay attention to somebody, when you will pay attention to their needs, when you will take an interest in them, even if you're not interested in it yourself. Parents, pay attention to your kids. They have different interests and they may not be yours in what you have planned for their lives. But God may have gifted them in a way. Pay attention. Pay attention. And you will find that there will be some harmony in your relationships. And the fourth thing we need to do, and I just think this is a good one. You would say, man, this is just, yeah, this is the Sunday school answer. Follow the example of Jesus. Follow the example of Jesus. I told you it was a Sunday school answer, right? And we call it a Sunday school answer. If any of you grew up in Sunday school, you know that the answer was always Jesus, right? In Sunday school, that was the answer, Jesus. Jesus, WWJD, do what Jesus did. You know, or what would Jesus do? That's what it is, not DWJD. WWJD, what would Jesus do? Philippians 2:5 starts off by giving us the first part of the example of Jesus. It says this, in your lives you must think and act like Christ Jesus. In your lives you must think and act like Christ Jesus. So what did Jesus do? How did Jesus exhibit these things? You see, Paul just gave us a few things about humility, looking out for the interests of others. He just gave us a few things, but now he's going to talk about the example of Jesus and how Jesus lived this out. And I don't know about you, but I think Jesus is one of the happiest people that ever lived. He had more joy than anybody else. Man, if Jesus did it, it's got to be a good example because he's the one that came and laid down his life for us. We have three examples of what acting like Jesus means. Three examples here. Number one is this, I don't demand what I think I deserve. I don't demand what I think I deserve. Man, we go through life thinking we deserve a whole lot of things, don't we? And we get demanding. Man, if some clerk doesn't meet our needs, man, we get all demanding. Oh, I can't believe it. That clerk is such a jerk. I can't believe it. Right? But did Jesus do that? Philippians 2, 6 and 7, the Living Bible puts it this way. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking on the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. Man, Jesus was God. Jesus was God. And when he comes to earth, he lays down all of that to be able to come in human form, in human likeness, as a human being. He didn't demand his rights. Some other translations say he emptied himself. He emptied himself. I don't know how all of that works. I don't know how the God of the universe empties himself. I don't know how the God of the universe puts himself in subject, being subject to his own creation to care for him as a little infant and to nurture him. I don't know what that's like. I don't think any of us really know what that's like, but that's what Jesus did. Jesus did not demand his rights as God, but rather he laid them aside. He laid them aside. In America, we're taught, I have my rights. It's my right. I have my right. What's my rights? I got to know my rights. Know your rights. Know your rights. Know your rights. Demand your rights. You have the right. You have the right. You have the right. What would Jesus say? Though he was God, he did not demand his rights. He did not demand his rights. He said, a better way than demanding your rights, a better way is to begin to lay yourself down and serve. Why? Because demanding makes people more resistant. When we demand, we make people more resistant. When we demand, we create conflict. Just by demanding it to be our way, we create conflict. When you demand your right to it being this way, and I've got to be right, and it's my way, you create conflict. And in that conflict, you are no longer happy. Even if you get your way, you're not happy because everybody else is mad at you. Right? You say, I don't care. And then you end up alone. Why is this? Nobody comes to visit me. I know why. You're grumpy. Constantly demanding your rights. Nobody wants that. Man, you can't be understanding without... Excuse me. We need to learn how to be tender. And you can't be tender without surrender. You can't be understanding and still be demanding. You can't get your needs met without blowing people away. You can do that. You can get your needs met. You can be nice to people. If you want to be like Jesus, don't demand what you think you deserve. Secondly, I look for ways that I can serve. I look for ways I can serve. Philippians 2:7 says this, "Instead of this, of his own free will, he gave up all that he had, and he took on the nature of a servant, and he became a human being and appeared in human likeness." Friends, you want to be like Jesus? Learn how to serve. It's the exact opposite. The goal in life, in our culture today, the goal in life is to get to such a station that you have people that serve you. That you hire people that serve you. That you can get people that can come along and serve you and meet your needs. That you can walk and you got all kinds of people and assistants and everybody around you. And they're just there to serve you and meet your needs. It's why celebrity marriages never work out. Because you just, that's how important I am. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the more important you want to be, the more you have to serve. The Bible says you want to be important, learn to serve. You got to learn how to serve. You got to learn how to serve others. Listen, self-esteem doesn't come from your salary. Self-esteem doesn't come from your status. It doesn't come from your stuff. Self-esteem comes from your service. The more you give your life away, the more God will bless you with honor. It's the Mother Teresa example, friends. The Mother Teresa example. You say, Mother Teresa, why are you bringing her up? Because Mother Teresa gave her life to helping the least influential people in the world. The beggars that were dying in Calcutta that nobody else cared about. She gave her life to that. And what did God do? God raised her up in a position of influence where she had an opportunity to speak to the United Nations, the U.S. Congress. She had the opportunity to speak to leaders all over the world. How did she do it? She took the position of a servant. And she served people that nobody else wanted to serve. She loved people that nobody else was willing to love. She was willing to live and give her life to places nobody else was willing to go. And as a result of serving, God raised her up and raised her level of influence. It's the opposite. You and I think that we've got to demand our rights in order to gain influence. We've got to show our power in order to gain influence. No, 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 no. You must learn how to serve. You must learn how to serve. And it's a habit that we can develop in our lives. It's not something that comes natural, but it's a habit. And God tests your humility every single day of your life. When you walk out of this church and you walk across the foyer in the parking lot, somebody may have dropped trash. Do you walk by and go, oh, somebody better pick that up? I certainly hope somebody does. Or will you be willing to stoop down and pick it up and throw it away and say, I got that. Service. Service. Man, we have all kinds of reasons, but the question is, how humble are you? Are you a servant? Thirdly, this morning, I do what's right even when it's painful. I do what's right even when it's painful. Philippians 2:8, he was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way to death, his death on a cross. Jesus did the right thing, although it was excruciatingly painful to him. And that's what it means for us. If we want to walk in humility, we've got to do the right thing even when it's painful. Jesus was the ultimate model of humility because he was willing to lay down his life and to do the right thing even though it hurt, even though it was painful. But what happened? What did God do? When Jesus gave an example of humility, what did it lead to? It led to him being given the greatest honor in the universe. The last couple of verses say this in verses 9 to 11. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what it says. Jesus went counterculture. Jesus went biblical on everybody. He didn't demand his rights. He chose to serve. He did what was right, even when it was painful. And where did he end up? In his humility, where did he end up? He ended up being honored. Where his name is above every other name. You said not everybody honors the name of Jesus, but there's a whole lot of people that use his name in the wrong ways. You never hear anybody say, "Oh, Buddha." Hare Krishna. You don't hear that. Muhammad. Nobody ever curses with that. Why do they curse the name Jesus? Because the name is above every other name. Because there is power in that name. Why doesn't it freak anybody out when somebody walks in with a Quran in a school, but somebody walks in with a Bible and all of a sudden everybody freaks out? What's so wrong with the Ten Commandments that you can't have them on the wall? Why can't you say Jesus in public or pray in Jesus' name? Because his name is given the name that is above every other name. Because he is alive. He is not dead like all of those others. He is the living God. And Jesus said his name is above every other name. There is no greater name. That's why people use it. There is no greater name. No higher name than the name of Jesus. Man, it says everybody in heaven one day, everybody, it doesn't matter who it is, on Judgment Day, everybody's going to be gathered around. Everybody. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Why? Because he's got the highest honor. And every tongue will confess. In other words, they're going to finally admit that Jesus Christ is Lord and give glory to God the Father. One day, every atheist is going to say, "Jesus is Lord." Their knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Every knee will bow on that day. When people will say to you, "What's the world coming to you? What's the world coming to? I just don't know what the world's coming to." You can tell them this. Man, here's what the world's coming to. The world's coming to this. One day, every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what's coming. That's what's coming. That's what's coming. Man, that's encouraging. That someday all the arrogance and all the idolatry and all the denial is going to end. Man, everybody who's ever been created is going to stand before Jesus. Every nationality, every age will be there. Every religion will be there. Every political stripe will be there. Everybody's going to be there. All the politicians and all the rock stars and all the businessmen and all the scientists and all the homemakers and all the educators and all the athletes. And everybody's going to be around the throne. And they're going to be going, "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord." That's what's going to be happening. They're going to finally acknowledge, "I'm not God. I thought I was, but I'm not. Jesus is Lord." It's a humbling statement. "I'm not in control of my life. I'm not the master of my fate. Jesus is. You didn't choose when you were born. You didn't choose where you were born. And you're not going to choose where you die. You didn't choose your natural giftedness. Most of the things that make up that you go through, you have choices to make, but ultimately God is in control of your life. God gave you the brain he gave you. He gave you the body he gave you. And one day everybody's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we need to stop pridefully pretending that we're God. Seriously. When you're discouraged, when you get down and you're discouraged, you know what you need to say? "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord." When you're tempted, you know what you need to say? "Jesus is Lord." When you're worried and you're fearful and you're all stressed out, "Jesus is Lord." That's what you need to say. "Jesus is Lord." When you're tired, when you're fatigued, "Jesus is Lord." Come on. When you're lonely, "Jesus is Lord." When you're grieving, "Jesus is Lord." It may look like the wrong side is winning sometimes. It does. It may look like problems are insurmountable. Never going to get out of this debt. I'm never going to get over my grief. I'm never going to move through. This is never going to get any better. The circumstances aren't going to get, my job's not going to get any better. My marriage isn't going to get any better. This isn't going to get any better. But friends, I'm going to tell you, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is God. I am not. And when we humble ourselves, it puts us in the path to see God work. And that path will lead us to that place of happiness in our lives. And so as we close, I'm going to invite the worship team to come this morning. As we close, let me ask you this. Do you struggle with pride? Do you struggle with pride? Do you struggle with selfish ambition or vain conceit? Always needing to have your way, always needing to be right. Do you struggle to give honors to others, to give honor to others? Do you struggle to serve? Are you too consumed with yourself that you can't pay attention to the needs of those around you? Are you following the example of Jesus, not demanding your rights, willing to serve others and willing to do what's right even when it's painful? Friends, as we close, I want to ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts this morning. To search our hearts for pride that might be lingering in our lives and causing conflict in our relationships and causing division and unhappiness in our lives. Friends, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts this morning.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.